Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
And so we're going to continue in James this evening, and we're going to look at how good is God. How good is God? And we're going to look now at verses 16 through 18, read those, pray, and then we'll preach the word. Read with me now from the book of James, where he is writing to the saints who have been dispersed, the believers who have been dispersed. He says in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So again, we're going to look now at how good is God. If you would pray with me once more. Our Father, we come to you acknowledging, as has already been prayed, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are holy, that you are just. And God, in your goodness, as we'll look at our passage this evening, we'll be reminded that you have brought forth many of us, and that you, above that, you have given us your word. And so, God, we thank you for this word, and we ask that in this preaching moment, Lord, that we would be, that you would give us increase in what we hear and what we see. God, that your spirit would be regenerating dead hearts, that your spirit would be using me as an instrument in your hand, and that your spirit would edify your body, and it would be built up, that it would be strengthened. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. God is good. You've probably said that phrase. You probably heard someone else say that phrase, but it's become almost trite, right? When we say God is good, it's like we don't know. At times, sometimes we just don't know how else to express our thanksgiving. A lot of times, we don't know how else to express some moment the Lord is like has really shown you something in your study. Just amazed you, blown you away, right? You just don't know what else to say other than God is good. Well, I want us to look tonight here at what James is showing us, and I believe it's actually in direct contrast to what we looked at a few weeks ago in James in the previous verses, which I'll read now momentarily. He said, beginning in verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So there's this direct contrast happening with James. James is showing us we are not like God. And if we are like God, it's only because God has intervened. And so we're going to look at some various ways to show how God is good, or how good God is. To what degree or to what heights is God good? So that we can, when we say that phrase, we can be reminded, I think James is saying here, that we can know truly what we are saying when we are saying God is good. So to what extent or degree is God good? In a world and a time in which anyone can reason that they're good when they compare themselves to the next person, I'm here to tell you this evening, or really to say what the Bible says to you. It says that no one is good apart from God. God is not like us. He is truly good. And tonight's passage will show us how good. And so James here, before we get going with looking at how good God is, James says this interesting phrase, "Brothers, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Many commentators talk about how that is referring back to the previous passage. Some commentators say, well, it's referring more so, kind of going along with 16 through 18 and following. And I would say yes to all of that. I think that God, or excuse me, James is saying here that we ought not be deceived, because we can think that God tempts. We can think we are good. We can think a lot of false things very easily, right? And so James here is saying basically, don't be in darkness. Come to the light. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken by faulty thinking, faulty teaching, faulty living. Don't think more highly of yourself or more lowly of God than what you currently are. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by yourself, your own heart. The scriptures say that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. So James would have most certainly agreed with the psalmist in that. James said, do not be deceived, because he knows the state of the heart. Don't be deceived by the erroneous teachings that were going on in the world. Don't be deceived by others. You're being discipled. We are being discipled, just to step back from James in the immediate context, is that we are being discipled toward one end or the other. I hope you realize that. So like, before we jump in and look at who God is and who we are in contrast to Him, God, looking back at last few weeks' passages ago, to understand that we are being affected. So when I say discipled, what I mean is the way you think is affected by almost anything else, whether it be teaching, preaching, movies, entertainment, music. We're all being taught to think a certain way, to live a certain way. And James is saying, don't be deceived by the world. So this statement is insinuating that believers can be deceived. He's writing to the churches. That's what we have to be extremely mindful of. Not to the extent that salvation could be lost, but you know, God loses no one, but to the extent that one's testimony could be soiled or could be stained, that a believer would be used of Satan to bring about destruction to another. And that has happened and does happen. But we ought not be deceived. So this necessitates what, right? That we know right doctrine, that we know the right way to live, that we know how to be discipled, that we would be enlightened, that we would know who God is, how holy, how righteous, how pure, how good He really is, in contrast to how wicked, how unrighteous, how sinful, how bad we are, left unto our own devices. So how do we know this, you might be asking? Well, you know it by God's word, not man's opinion. And so you'll hear me say, you'll hear Pastor Lee say, you'll hear Pastor Jonathan say, anybody who teaches at Grace Hill, you'll hear them say something like this: don't take my word for it. Go to the Bible. Go to the scriptures. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, don't be deceived by what's going on around you. Don't be deceived by yourself. So last week we saw in verses, or 2 weeks ago we saw in verses 13 through 15, that God is not tempted, nor does He tempt. No evil comes forth from God, but certainly tests us in preparation for glory. We are tempted by our own sinful desires, which give way to sin, right? So what do we bring forth, James is saying, is sin. That's what comes forth from every single human being left to themselves. So we've got to be reminded God is not like us, constantly, that He is good in the truest sense, in the most biblical sense. And so how can we know that God is good? We're going to look at four ways that we cannot be deceived, that we can see through the lies of the world, that we can look in the scriptures and see that God is good. But particularly from this passage, we're going to look at how good God is, how truly good God is, by His giving, first of all, by His being, second of all, by His desire, and by His treasure. So first of all, by His giving. We're going to see how good God is by His giving. You'll see in the first part of verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of life. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This was a common saying. This was actually a very common saying then. It's a poetic, actually, a phrase or saying that they would have known about. The immediate audience would have immediately known. This was just like a saying, almost like God is good. But this was almost there was a rhyme, there was a rhythm to it that we lose as we get the English translation. And so this would have been very familiar to the believers there. And that's why, think of the, remember the occasion. There's obviously been this drift, right? There's been this understanding that maybe God tempts us. Well, no, no, remember, every good and perfect gift comes from God, James is saying. And really, the rest of the passage is just an outflowing of this thought. But we're going to see that God is good by his giving generally and benevolently. Matthew Henry says, God is the Father and fountain of all good. He must be acknowledged as the cause and spring of everything that is good. The Father is a gift giver. He's a giver of creation. He's creator. But not only that, he's constantly giving. Like the fact that we can walk around, that we can come together and worship the Lord, that we can have a meal this past week, that these are all common graces of God. So not only did he create, but he consistently sustains the breath we have, the blood in our veins, until that day that he calls us home. But he's a gift giver. And it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it's coming down. So there's this perpetual sense in which God is a good gift giver. God is constantly giving, and giving by way of sustaining. And this is called a theological term, common. This is his common grace. I believe I mentioned it already. Everyone partakes of it. And those who are here in this world now who will not know God in eternity, this is the closest that they will get to God's eternal grace. But also, in the other sense, the closest that the believer will get to not knowing his grace. But this common grace, this consistent, benevolent giving, as expressed elsewhere in Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Not one thing. You don't get, if you think about it, you don't have one thing that is good that God hasn't given you. Do you think about that? That it's every single good thing you have has proceeded from the will of God, which we'll look at here momentarily. For who sees anything, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? But how often we are deceived in thinking, though, right? I've worked for this. I've gotten this. And then we start thinking that's that same thing when it comes to our spiritual reality and our standing with the Lord. We start thinking, well, I prayed that prayer. I walked that aisle. But James is saying, don't be deceived. Whatever good thing you have, God has given it to you. Every good gift, every perfect gift. And recall what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Think of what Jesus is saying here. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And this is the nature of God, our benevolent God, our giving God. And so there's this general benevolence, this general giving that James is reminding us to here. But then he begins to hone in and he shows this creative giving. Or this benevolence, this creative benevolence. As he mentions that God is the Father of lights. So this beckons that we call to mind how creative God is. And from the very beginning, and this is a very unique phrase in the New Testament. This is found nowhere else. So this is James, but inspired by the Spirit, that the Father is the Father of not only all people, all flesh, but he is Father of all creation. But he's Father of the lights. He's Father of sun. He's Father of moon. He's Father of stars, every light there is. So he's not Father in the, he's Father in the sense of he created them. And so it's tempting in this passage to draw more meaning than actually is there. So, but we can know from the context that this is talking about, some people want to rush to say this is talking about angels, and that could be, you have some credence in some places in the Bible, but here we know from the context, if you keep reading, it talks about there's no shadow, no turning, no changing with God. So that's playing off this image. So James has set this up to say God is creator, but he's creator of these things, these particular things. God created the sun, the moon, the stars. I saw recently this post is a fascinating post. You know, that those aren't common on Facebook, but on this particular post, there were just picture after picture of what a Hubble telescope captured in this. So in the landscape of the universe from Earth, it saw this. Astronomers noticed this dark spot, and so they said, "Well, let's check that out. Let's zoom in." And some crazy amount of light years away, there's like hundreds of galaxies. And in some of those galaxies, somehow, don't ask me, I can't give you the scientific explanation of this, but somehow they were able to understand and see that there were thousands of stars in the galaxies. I mean, and so we look at the stars where we are, and we wonder, and it's amazing, like, God created those, spoke those into existence, but he not only did that, the ones we can see, but there's light years that we haven't even broached yet in our understanding. The universe God has created is all expansive. It's amazing. But he is the Father of them. He created them by his word. To him who made the great lights, the psalmist says, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why would the psalmist make that connection? I think he's doing exactly what James is doing here. It's to say that if God is all powerful and made these things we see, this sun that keeps coming back, and this moon that keeps coming back, and these stars that show up at night, if he made those things, yet he would send his son to die for us being ruined sinners, what does that say about the benevolence and the goodness of God? His steadfast love endures forever. So how good is God? We see how good he is by his giving, first of all here. So what proceeds from the Father, this common grace, this creative grace, and what he's created, but also by his being, we see how good he is. By his being. So we see here, James says, with whom there is no variation, no shadow due to change. This speaks to God's unchangingness. His theological term here, his immutability. There's no variation, there's no shadow, there's no changing. God is today who he was yesterday, and he was yesterday who he was 1,000 years ago. And he was 1,000 years ago who he was before he created time. And he will be that same God for all eternity. He is not like us. He is not like us. We must change. Philo, a first century Jewish philosopher, said this about this. He said, every created thing must necessarily undergo change, for this is its property, even as unchangeableness is the property of God. We must go through change, but God does not. You remember the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? Great is Thy Faithfulness. Oh, I'll spare you the notes, but I'll say it. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou wilt forever be. We would do well to not be deceived, to think that God is a lowly God, or that God is a changing and morphing God. He, he kind of adapts to whatever humanity does. No, God is who God is now, like I've said already, like he was 10 years ago, 1,000 years ago. We would do well to not be deceived that God is unchanging. For I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi says. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I will not change so that you will not be consumed. Because what happens when God begins to change himself? Well, then we have no hope. God is not God if God must change. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While these heavenly bodies, we've mentioned the sun, the moon, the stars, shift and change every day, just like we do, changing hour to hour, even minute by minute, changing in degree and intensity, while they have variations from day to today, God does not change whatsoever. God is changeless. He is as loving today as he was on the first day of creation. That's good news, friends. He is and always will be all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, benevolent, hating evil, holy, pure, holy, holy, holy. And he will never change. There is no shadow or turning with God. He is not whimsical. He is not finicky. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lamentations says. So how good is God? We see how good he is by his very being. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. His goodness radiates from the fact that he is as glorious, holy, all-powerful today as he was at the beginning of time and will always be for all eternity. So we know how good is by his being. And we also know how good God is by his desire. We see in the beginning of verse 18, by his desire. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will. So we get this understanding that God is not doing this under compulsion. You know, there's not this sense in God, well, I guess I'll save humanity. No, God is desiring to save. God is desiring out of his own goodness, out of his own benevolence, out of his own being to love. He does all these that we mentioned already in creating. He does what we'll be looking at here shortly. And that's due to nothing whatsoever of our own doing. Nothing whatsoever. He does this because he desires to do it. He does this because this is who God is. He does not do it depending on you or me. Jesus, rightly so, gets a lot of the spotlight in the scriptures, but the Father is who has willed all things to come to pass. That Christ would be crucified. The Father willed that to be before time began. He willed it to be, decreed it to be. He set it into motion. It was the Father's will that the Son would be crucified. It was the Father's will that the Son would be resurrected. And exactly as he wills, it comes to pass. Exactly as he wills. And so what is this desire? What is this will? And I'm alluding to it as I'm speaking. I know you can't speak about this without mentioning those things. But what is it? It is to bring us forth, James says. To bring us forth. What is he talking about? Bring us forth. Well, this is common biblical language for childbirth. Common language for conception and children coming into the world. God's will here is to conceive new life. True life, if you will. by the power of the word of God. But to all who did receive him, John says, who believed in his name, Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen to the language. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Implied the will of God. We're born again because of the will of God. So it wasn't happenstance. If you're sitting here this evening and you're a believer, it wasn't happenstance that the person who had the conversation with you or the preacher who preached the gospel before you and you received it, that was the will of God. From before time began, it was his will that that would come to be. Not because of anything you've done, but because he decided, because he chose, because he predestined, because he foreknew, because he determined. Long before you and I were ever walking on this earth. It is God's good will to bring forth his children to new life on his terms, by his means. Peter testifies to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God shows us that Jesus is the only way, that there are no other means for salvation. His life, his death, his resurrection are enough. And it is by the proclamation of this that the Spirit applies and regenerates hearts that God determined before the foundation of the world. So in God's economy, in his goodness and in his mercy, he brings Christ into the world that there would be opportunity for salvation for all who would repent and trust in him. But before that ever happened, someone had to determine that it would happen. And Christ is God. So Christ, by God, God speaking the earth into existence, but also planning and foreknowing and predestining all these things to be. This is because of the good, benevolent will of God, the desire of God in his goodness and in his mercy. And notice the verbiage here. He brought. This is past tense. Now James is, let's go back to James here for a moment. So this is just on the heels of Christ ascending and the church is kabooming and, many coming to know Christ crucified and resurrected. Church being built up there very, very quickly. But then it's James says that of his own will, he brought us forth. Interesting phrasing, right? He brought us forth. That's past tense. Not he's going to bring us forth, or he is currently bringing us forth, but he brought us forth. And this is speaking to this will, right? This was done. This was done. If you are in Christ, or if you will come to know Christ, your knowing Christ was as good as done before the first molecule was spoken into existence. This was as good as done before the sun was set. Our salvation in Christ was fixed long before the first being ever walked on this earth. And it is by the word of truth, James says. It is only through the word of truth, as a matter of fact. This word, the particular word for used here is logos, all through the New Testament. And if you recall John 1, John uses the word to speak to Christ himself. And the word he's using here, the context would tell us that this is generally the gospel, but in the gospel we know who makes the gospel. The gospel, predominantly, it's Christ and Christ alone, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. But it's James here saying that it is by the word of truth that we are brought forth. So it's by the same word, if you will, that spoke creation into existence. It's the same word that speaks people to new life. It's the same word. Because it's new creation. Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. No one can come to know God the Father, but by God the Son. And it is only in Christ, only by the Word of truth, that we can know Christ, that we can know God, that we can believe. It is by Christ alone. And James is saying all that and more here. God is not like us. God is not fickle. God decided before the foundation of the world He would bring forth His children by His Word through Christ. And He made this possible by penalizing, by subjecting His own Son to a brutal death on a cross. And what made it so brutal was not the whippings, not the mocking, and not the crucifixion even. But it was the very wrath of God that would be poured out on the Son, that all who would trust in His work, His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection power over the grave, sin, and death, that if they place their trust in Him, in that, it would be by the Word that they would come forth, that they would be brought forth. So are you seeing how good God is, right? Look back at those first few verses, or the verses before our passage tonight. What do we bring forth? Ultimately, we bring forth death. God brings forth life. There is no shadow or turning with Him. He is good in the truest sense. Great is thy faithfulness, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. We have blessings upon blessings from God because of His goodness and the outflowing and outworking of that, and how He shows us that He brings forth new creation through the gospel by His will. It's in pardoning of sin, and it's in all the blessings that flow on the other side of that for the new creatures in Christ, that we can say God is good. And James speaks of this word here that is to be implanted, actually, just a few verses later. If you've read James before, you'd be familiar with it. If you look at verse 21 for a second, you'll see. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive. So he turns actually to the unbelieving in the crowd as he's writing this. He says, receive with meekness, with contrition, with repentance, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So many would argue that this word he's talking about, that when we're brought forth by this word, it's this general sense. But no, James is saying this is a believing word, or this is a gospel word. This is a new creation word. This is a word that saves unto the uttermost. It's the implanted word. Yes, so God is good, and God's goodness is to such a high degree that His desire before the foundation of the world was to save His children, His own elect, that they would not be lost due to the fall of Adam. We, just like Adam, have followed suit, sinned against God, yet He would desire to save us. He would desire, it would be His will to save us. So dear unbelieving friend, receive this implanted word. Hear God calling. Today is the day of salvation. Forsake your sin. You notice what he says there in 21, which we'll talk more about that as we get to that passage. But he's saying, receive this. Turn away from, put away this filthiness, this rampant wickedness, and actually receive the gospel. Admit you're a sinner destined for hell. Apart from the work, apart from the implanted word of God, you're hearing it tonight. I pray you hear it again. But today is the day of salvation, for you know not if you have a tomorrow. He would desire to save us in these things, though. So how good is God? We see how good He is by His desire to make His children born again to a living hope. New creatures walking in newness of life. His desire was to cause us to truly live, despite our ruin otherwise. And finally, we see that God is good, the degree to which God is good, by His treasure. This is fascinating, I believe. By His treasure, we see to what end He saves us. That we would be, James says, we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, or His creation, some translations say. New creations, begotten, brought forth, born anew, these first fruits of creation. Jesus was the first fruit for Christendom, for Christianity, for the kingdom. But remember, James is speaking to those there immediately on the other side of that. So they were even more than we, if we sit here tonight and we believe in Christ. We are very much the first fruits, but they would have been much more so time-wise, on the timeline, they would have been. But this is still true to us. But what is a first fruit? We get that sense if you've ever studied any on tithing. It's you're giving God the first cut off your income. But this was a common Old Testament theme. The first fruit was the best fruit. You gave God, or gave God's people, the best. So apply that to this then. That we would be God's first fruits. That we should be a kind of first fruits. This metaphor, this figurative language James is using, is to say that God's people are God's treasure. God's people are truly, and you know, this is, it almost is, my gut instinct is to not even say this, because it can kind of get overemphasized, I think, in a bad way. But when you think about the what God has come to make happen so that one might believe, it would logically conclude, from that, if He was willing to die for them, will He not treasure them for all eternity? And He does just that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of His harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So those who were not first fruits incurred guilt. But those who He chose, those who He foreknew, were His treasure, were His first fruits. Paul as well uses this language. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, Romans 8, in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Believers are the first installment of the new creation. The new creation that's coming, believers are the trendsetters, so to speak. God is going to set up a whole entire new kingdom, but we are where that new kingdom began. Because it is in when God implants the Word, the Spirit is given. Where the Word is, the Spirit is given by those who repent and turn to Christ. And so believers are this first installment, so to speak, of this new creation. Revelation speaks to this. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. Interesting phrasing there. John says, for God and the Lamb. You're saved by God, from God, for God. You're saved unto an end. You are saved for the glory of God. You are saved that you would be a new creature, new desires, new motivations. You would be like Christ. If saved, we're saved by God. And He shares this with none other, because none other is like Him. He is truly good. Sin and wickedness proceeds, as we've covered tonight, from the natural human being. True, giving, creative goodness proceeds forth from God. So how good is God? We see how good He is by His treasure. That He would redeem His very enemies and form them into glorious treasures that He would enjoy for all eternity. Believer, be encouraged by this. That you are very much a treasure of God that He has saved for His own glory. So in conclusion, this passage of James, and really all of James, and really in all of Scripture, we see who we really are and who God really is. Not exhaustively in this passage, but we get a much better glimpse of how good He is and how truly not good we are. How truly sinful and wicked we are. We are essentially nothing like God. But in the case that we are anything like God, it is only because He has taken it upon Himself to make us born again, creatures with hearts of flesh, with new purified desires rather than hearts of stone. We're only holy, wise, truthful, loving, good, faithful, merciful, kind, patient, just, righteous, hating evil, gracious, insofar as He forms these qualities in us by the power of His Spirit through the preaching of the Word.
That's right.
The Father of lights has brought light into the darkness, friends. Of all who repent and believe upon the gospel, that light intercedes, that light imparts. He literally, powerfully willed us into and unto hope and joy and peace everlasting, and then justified us by death and resurrection of His Son and the power of His Spirit if we repent and trust in Him. This is how good our Heavenly Father is. He gives common grace in creation and consistent grace in that. He gives new life in bringing forth the dead to life. He's unchanging, and He is saving. And He is saving, and He is saving.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.